Okay, good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. Again, Tony, thank you for the song, and I know it's not biblically correct, but you know, with Ronnie's study that he's doing on Sunday morning, and you know, we find that what we see sometimes is maybe it hasn't been promised to us, or what we sing about, or all this really quite often isn't promised to us. But when I heard that song, I heard it one night in the bed. I keep my radio on a little low, and the lady come on and played it. Now, the first thought that crossed my mind was, well, maybe this was somebody's answer to the Book of John, that if you have life through his name, that's nothing to sneeze about. I'm not saying that is not a great thing. It is. Truly a great thing. But then we look at all this, all these other promises and turns and things that have been made to others down through the ages. We really see that there is room in God's great expanse for all who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing, especially when we've been going back and reading through a lot of the stuff that his chosen people decided to kind of ditch along the wayside. And I did a thing one time on believing was kind of like a journey going out west. You know, and you load your wagon up St. Louis, and you take off, and then I read an article in the paper one time where it said that all these things were found along the trail going out west. It finally gets the understanding finally gets that these things was not near as important after you got on the trip as they were when you started on your trip. And a lot of times that's good advice for anybody for whatever they do or wherever they're going. You know, you put stuff in you think you just can't do without until you come to the realization that you're not going to make it with it. You're going to have to part with it somewhere down the road. So that's just I guess you call that a lesson of life. And I can't help but think of these things every time something like this comes up. I said, well, you know, there's another lesson in life. Maybe whoever wrote that for that guy, if he didn't write it himself, there was some kind of a constructive thought there in terms of you know, where he thought he would be.
What his hope was.
Yeah, where his hope lies. So, tonight we're going to skip a chapter or two in Scripture. But I asked you last time to maybe go back and read it and to realize that this has a pretty good bearing on what we're taking up with tonight, and this is Ezekiel 28, and it deals with the prince and the king of Tyre, and I think we're just going to do the prince thing tonight, because that's all the notes I have up to the point, and I think I got down through 10 or 11, and that's usually about the number of verses that we get covered within a period. And it's kind of eye-opening in a sense. And your notes in the CB, I think, are pretty good concerning the subject here. And, of course, the subject here is the Prince of Tyre. And, you know, the Prince, and his description is a type. You know, so the prince is a type, and the expectation of a prince in a general sense, where you're talking about a monarchy, is someone that expects to inherit the kingship once the other
king
is gone. But in this sense, he's looked at kind of as a front man. And this is what Satan has given this individual and has allowed him to become a front man for him. And in that case, he becomes a type rather than the anti-type. So, you have the two there, and we'll go through the whole chapter, kind of sort all these things out as we go along. Now this is study 109 in our study of walk, and I'm not so sure that we're going to get involved too much in a walk, but we're going to get involved in a movement. And this is November the 16th. 2016, like I said, study 109. So we've been going from the beginning with the word walk, some 2 years, and sometimes it's in there, sometimes it isn't, but the word has such a great expanse of meanings. So it's hard for it not to be there somewhere in some ways. And, you know, without going through and reading all of them again, you'll just have to recognize it when you see it. So we'll go ahead and we'll get started. And, again, there's some things that doesn't change, and some things it does. So it says, the word of the Lord, chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying. And so we have seen this, and we haven't done the whole of Ezekiel, but we've done portions of Ezekiel, and we've seen this over and over and over again. Where it says, the word of Jehovah came again, I heard, unto me Ezekiel saying, or telling me. So, here again, Jehovah is being heard by Ezekiel, telling him what to speak or what to say. And this is pretty much a regular thing in the entire book of Ezekiel. Then it says in verse 2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. In the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. So he goes right back to Son of Man. This is the 41st time in our study of Ezekiel. And we haven't, like I said, we haven't covered every chapter, every verse. But this is the 41st time that we've found in our study. Son of man, or son of Adam, Jehovah again reminds Ezekiel who he is and where he come from. And I think quite often this is done for a reason. And I'll tell you the reason I think that he does this. Because I think he keeps Ezekiel in his place and doesn't let the ego part of the old man stand up to get a foothold in what's going on here, because this is God using a son of Adam to tell other sons of Adam what they need to know or what's going on. And so Ezekiel is, of course, the spokesman to the captives that has been carried off into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And they have false prophets there. And those false prophets are working overtime to tell them things that aren't true, because everything they're telling is something made up of man, and it's not of God. But here, Ezekiel, when it comes right down to it, they go to Ezekiel to try to get the latest and greatest word. And so, you know, Ezekiel is the go-between, and certainly he needs to be reminded to keep the place that God has given him and not to go anywhere beyond that. And he says, "Say unto the prince of Tyrus, son of man, son of Adam, speak unto the prince of Tyrus." And the prince there, if you look it up, is 5057 in the Strong. And it's Nogeed in the English, Nogeed. And it means a commander or someone who is out front. So when you think about the prince of Tyre, Satan has chosen him a man and hath given him wisdom and knowledge. And don't get those two confused, because there's difference between wisdom and knowledge. You can have wisdom and not have knowledge, but it's hard to have knowledge without wisdom. Because when you got wisdom, you know something. But with knowledge, you know how to put it to use. And you know how it's supposed to be used. And it can be used for good, it can be used for evil. All kinds, everything, you know, that deals with wisdom, you know, can have a plus or a minus to it. Either way. So he says, say or speak unto the prince of Tyrus, the commander or the front man. The prince of Tyre is, Tyre should be Tyre the city. And, the city is, in the country of Tyrus. And it's on a, I didn't try to get involved in my maps, because I put them somewhere and I'm not sure where they are. But if memory serves me correctly, that Tyrus is a kind of like the state of Florida. It's bounded on three sides by water. And when, I think when God sends his messenger there to take care of this prince, I was talking to Tony this afternoon, and Tony says that according to some of the writings, that they went in there and built up rocks like in Charleston in the harbor where you got the jetties. Built up a jetty, and and overtook this individual from a jetty. And I thought that was pretty unique, too. I haven't been able to have time to look into that either. But, you know, just think about what's going on here. So let's read the note. Go ahead and read the note in the CB because it's pretty telling where it says Son of Man and the Prince of Tyrus. The Prince in the Hebrew is, it is Magid, and is to be distinguished as the type, and that's in verses 1 through 10, from the king, which the king would be Melech of Tyre. So you got one Magid, and is the prince, and Melech is the anti-type, or Satan. It says, see the structure above. He is a mere man, as shown in verse 9, where note the emphasis marked by the figure pleonasm.
And I think it's pleonasm.
Pleonasm. Appendage 6. And it gives his name here. It was
Ethobalus.
Ethobale, the Hebrew, is Ethbale. And it says, see Josephus, Appian 21. So, Ethobalus was evidently the man that was the type of the prince. And it says Tyrus, or Tyrus the city, as in chapter 26, too. So here we see that it gives us some understanding of what we're talking about. And then it says, thus saith the Lord God. This pleonism is put this way. For what is said is immediately after put in another or opposite way to make it impossible for the sense to be missed. So it's put in such a way to where the understanding is such that it couldn't be misconstrued in some manner. So this was pretty much the reason for the note there. And he says, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So if you go back and you look at heart there, you've got a couple of places here, or actually you got basically three places here where heart is mentioned in this particular verse of scripture. But when you look at the word midst there, and midst is equal to heart there, so as in chapter 27 throughout. So if you go back and you read 27 again, you would see that the heart there plays a very important part in this particular verse of scripture. See, it says, because thine heart is lifted up. Polypopton. The repetition of the same part of speech in different inflections. And this is where we see the heart, the heart, the heart. The heart is lifted up. And this is the description of the prince is verses 2 through 6. And again, he is understood as the type. And it says, "And thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God." So, Ezekiel is saying, "You, the prince, have spoken singularly, saying, I am a God, not the God." And a God here is, and we know God deals in the three phases of himself, but here he says, speaking singularly, he says, "I am El." And so El was the God that I keep circling in my notes where it says, "I am the Lord God." I am is El, Elohim. And he said, "I sit in the seat." And so he says, my position is, my position is in the seat of God, or in the seat of El or Elohim. And so he's putting himself in the place of God. This is what the Amittite always does. And if you go back to Genesis 3:15, you remember that God says, "I'll put enmity between your seeds." And enmity can be, it can be people, God and Satan had a little word over Job, if you remember. And so Job was put in between the two. He was the enmity between. They were fighting each other, and him standing in the middle, and Job in the middle. Noah was the same way with bringing the people down to just 8 souls, you know. And so they were caught in the middle of this battle for this realm that God had created and give to man, because he brought it out of the water and he gave it to Adam as being the caregiver and all for this new earth that he made, or that he restructured. And then this was what Satan wanted. This was what the Antichrist looked for. And so, I think Daniel wound up being in the same situation. And others in scripture, was in between the warring parties between God and the Antichrist. And we know what happened when Christ showed up and Satan went right straight for it. They were battling among themselves in that situation. But here, he says, "And thou hast said, I am a God," singular, "I sit in the seat," or my position is Elohim, "in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God." In the midst, in the heart of the sea. And that comes into play again, I think, as to where Tyre really was, and the business that they had there with the shipping and the trade of the world in that day and age. So they were really literally almost in the midst of the sea, even on dry ground. They were in a very precarious place. Very precarious place. Because God controls the elements, and God controls those things that can bring man down or take him away.
Yep.
There, just by using what's there. And so, in the midst there, or the heart of the seas, is really a very, very, I think, explanatory name for where they were located doing all this business they were doing. And he said, yet thou art a man. So Ezekiel tells him, you're an Adam. You're like, you are as Adam. Just like I am.
Yep.
As Adam. And not God. So regardless of which way he puts it, it doesn't work for him. It says, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And the rest of the... So that's four times there. If you use the word midst, there's four times that heart's used in this one verse of Scripture. And the word set there is 54:14. And the Strong's, and it's nothing. It's almost like nothing. Nothing. And the word set has a lot of meanings too. It's kind of like the word walk. It has a large variety of meanings, but basically it means to give, to put, or to make. You know, if you take someone a present and you're going to give them a present, he says, well, I'll set it right here, or I'll put it right here, or if you're going to go there and bake them a cake, he says, well, I'll go here and make you a cake. So the set has a very bunch of, quite a lot of meanings there, but to give, to put, or to make, thine heart. He said, though thou set thine heart, your central part, or your center part. You know, with man, we understand that the mind does the thinking, but it seems that the heart has all the amenities of the rest of the senses to that extent. And so it is a very central part. So, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And so he's this guy that's Ithabalus II. He kind of figured out that he's centered up his part with the center part of Elohim. He's going to be as much like him as possible. But not in the same aspect. And so we get to verse 3. As the heart of God, or as the heart of Elohim. Behold, here's a behold. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret. There should be probably a comma there. There is no secret, comma, that thou can hide from thee. That they can hide from thee. Now we know we can't hide from God. We went through all this stuff. God has carried Ezekiel back to the temple and he showed him all these things that they've done. They thought they were hiding from God. But they can't hide from God. They hide from this dude. Okay. Behold there. Okay. That's most, and it means to attract our attention. To attract our attention, and here it is as to wisdom. So he says, thou art wiser than Daniel. So Ezekiel is saying, in your own eyes, you have set yourself to be the example of wisdom. Because Daniel here is the example of wisdom. Because God has set Daniel up there where he is in captivity as the wisest of the Israelites in captivity. So he says, there is no secret, meaning that it is known. It is known that they, men, can hide from you in that sense. And we know that you cannot hide from God, but they can hide from thee. And that is a very true statement. And let's go to Daniel 1:17. Won't take but a minute to go over there. We'll get the next book, the book of Daniel, and we'll go to chapter 1. And look at 17. Daniel 1:17 says this. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the kings communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel. And it mentions the other three. And I'm not sure I can pronounce those, but he says they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. So that is a pretty good statement right there. But then, there is another one here that Ezekiel makes note of, and we need to look at the notes in the CB on Ezekiel 14:14. Ezekiel 14:14. And here again is the three men that I mentioned earlier that were noted kind of between, I think I've read this before, but we'll read it again. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by the righteousness, saith the Lord. And where you get up here, where you got the note there on 14, where it says the three men, in Jeremiah 15:1, we have two men, Moses and Samuel. And they're intercessors. You need to see the note there. Here we have three men also as intercessors, and all three prevail in saving others. Noah in 1 Peter 3:20, Daniel 2:5, 48-49, and then Job in Job 42:8-10. Noah, Daniel, and Job, the order is determined by the structure, which is an interversion in order to separate the true Israelite of the nation of Israel from the two who lived before the nation was formed, which is the subject of the book of Exodus. One, Noah was earlier than Job, but before Israel was a nation. And then you have the introversion. You have Daniel, who was a true Israelite. He had been chosen by God. And had been given this wisdom and understanding for them being out of the country and in the hands of the heathen. And then you have Job, who says he's later than Noah, but before Israel was a nation. It says, Noah prevailed in saving others, the whole human race. Daniel prevailed in saving his fellow wise men. He's mentioned again in 28:3. This is where we are now. While Ezekiel bears witness to Daniel, already 14 years in Babylon, Daniel bears witness to Jeremiah in Daniel 9:2. Whether we get there or not, I don't know, but we'll see. But Daniel bears witness to Jeremiah also. So you have all three of these prophets here working kind of in the same time period, if you will. You got Jeremiah in the land. You got Ezekiel speaking as a prophet of God to the people in captivity. And then you've got Daniel that is in captivity, acting as the spokesman there, doing the directing for the people there, that because they've been sent there, that some or their children or their grandchildren might return back to Jerusalem and rebuild it and remake it. So you have all these things going on, and the plan and purpose of God, and dealing in three places with three different ones to make all this come about. So I think it was rather pertinent that they said it is no secret. It's well known that the people cannot hide, that they can hide from you, but they can't hide from God. We get to verse 4. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasuries. So there's no doubt, really, ever been that Satan has the ability to transfer power and authority. And certainly he can energize to a point. He is not God, but he can energize to a point and give things that will that should make his way against God easier and better. And I think he's done this with this guy here. It says, with thy wisdom. So he's been given wisdom. And he's been given this knowledge and with thine understanding, the comprehension. And comprehension is the ability to put knowledge to work or to use. You can have wisdom of something and not have the knowledge to use it, to put it to work. You may know about it, but not know all the intricacies of it as to what you want to do with it. And in this case, with God, wisdom, with some of the others, the one that built the temple, what was his name? Solomon. He said there'd be no one wiser than Solomon. He had great wisdom, but still, he also had the understanding to do what God wanted done. And that understanding was to build a house that God could dwell in to visit those that he had chosen. And you know how it was when we read it, where it talked about the smoke would fill the building or fill the room when God would come. So the wisdom and without understanding thou have gotten thee riches. So where he was placed there in Tyrus, in Tyre, in the city, where he was placed there, had a great, made a great part of this possible. It says, thou hast gotten thee riches, and gotten there is 62:13, and it's the word also. And riches is 24:28. And that's kaiyil. And that's to do or to make or accomplish. And the riches there, we go back to the riches again. And we talked about the prince being a commander or the front man. And he is one that would man a force maybe armies or whatever he needed, and these forces could be men or they could be resources, which leads to wealth. And then in this case, it was shipping and trading. And he goes on to say, and has gotten gold and silver into thy treasuries. So, again, that word gotten there is the same as the other, and it's 62:13 also. And it speaks of gold and silver here rather than riches. But we, I think as man goes, he kind of looks upon gold and silver as being, riches that, is known throughout worldwide, throughout the known world, of course, at that time, and the rest of the world as they found it. Gold and silver into that treasury. And treasury there is the number in the Strong's is 214. And it is Otisaw. And it means a depository, an armory. It can be as lowly as a cellar. It can be a storehouse or what they call a straw. It can be whatever is necessary to guard this gold and silver. It can, you know, it's something that once you acquire it has to be maintained and taken care of. And that's kind of like, it's kind of like an ego. And this guy here, as being the Prince of Tyre, he has an ego. And as his wealth grows, so does his ego grow. Does that surprise anybody? You know, we're oriented to make money, to obtain wealth or gain all this stuff. And it just kind of tends to go one, goes hand in the hand with the other. It says, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic. This is verse 5. Hast thou increased thy riches? And thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So, you see, Ezekiel ties it right back, the two into the same way. And certainly it works that way. But let's break it down a little bit and find, it says, and this is where wisdom and riches increased here in the description of the prince. And it says the heart is lifted up also as the heart of God in verse 6. But doing verse 5, it says, by thy great wisdom. And if you go back you look at wisdom, you find the word subtle. And it's this earthly knowledge, I think, that he had. He didn't have his wisdom was not the wisdom for good, but it was for wisdom for self. And by thy great traffic. Great traffic is 7404, and again we make mention of after you pass 5,000 in the Strong's, it seems like the words get more serious and points to things that aren't good at all. And here, the word traffic means to travel to trade, or to sell. So this was a place that you, if you were in the business of buying or selling or trading, this was where, you know, you would go. And you could sell it outright, or you could swap it or trade it, what you had for what you needed, you know, and all this stuff. But, and during all this trafficking there, there was evidently some kind of a tax or a levy put on it, because this guy was getting richer and richer and richer because, I guess the man or whoever owns the ports, and they had done great work evidently on these, ports, the ports of Tyre. And, so they was probably a pretty good levy, of a tax on there. And it was increasing their riches by quite a lot. And so if you go back and look at the riches in verse 4, you'll find it's 24:28 in the Strong's. It's the wealth that they were amassing. He says, and thine heart is lifted up. Your midst... or your ego is become enlarged because of thy wealth. And the wealth is really in proportion to the ego, or the ego is in proportion to the wealth. You could make it work either way. So whatever they had done to make Tyre the trading center of the world that day, you see who was in charge. So it's not hard to see who was in charge. So he says, therefore, saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. So here again, we get the word heart in 5 and in 6. So that's at least 6 times that we find the word heart. And once in 5 again, and then again in 6. So we're for sure knowing what the subject is in this part of the scripture is. So, therefore, as I've always said, therefore is there for something. And I like to put my little railroad track thing up there with the crossbars where it means to stop and think upon this as man thinks. Now, we're talking about this, and here is a type of an Antichrist, and all this trading is going on, and he's making money, 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 money on wealth or riches, excuse me, or whatever you call it. But his ego is also going up, going up, and going up. So it says, because thou hast set, and that again is to give, to put, or to make, thine heart, the midst, or the ego of the man, as the heart of God, Adonai Jehovah. So, this is how man thinks. He would like to be as God, but he still does things as man. He can't seem to get beyond that. Then in verse 7 it says, behold. And behold here is the second time we find it. It was in verse 3, again here in verse 7. Behold. The action you have taken for yourself, your judgment will be executed by strangers. So this is how it's going to play out. Ezekiel says, behold, I'm going to tell you something here, boy. The action you've taken for yourself, the action of you saying, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, there's going to be a price for it. So let's read it. Therefore, because of this, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against thee, beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. So he says, therefore, I'll bring strangers upon thee. These are aliens or foreigners. And the note in the Companion Bible in 7 says just that. The Babylonians were noted for their barbarity. In chapter 30 and chapter 31, Isaiah 1:7, Isaiah 25.
Still are.
Yeah. And
who else do you know that would line up a bunch of Christians today and cut their heads off on TV?
Yeah. So, you know, when God promised Abraham's son by the handmaid, he said,
be a wild man.
You guys will be princes, but you guys will be wild men. Okay. So it says, the terrible of the nations, the worst of the worst, and they shall draw their swords. They're going to unsheath those killing tools, and they're going to use them. Now, it might be a maiming, and maybe not a point of full death, but think about this, you know. This is the terrible of the nations, the worst of the worst. They don't mind cutting you down and just leaving you lay there to die. They don't mind that a bit in the world. Okay. And he said, they shall draw their swords, unsheathe these killing tools. Now, I've talked in the Old Testament 2 years now about the killing tools, and I still say a sword was only meant for one thing. It was meant to maim and kill. And he says, against the beauty of thy wisdom. Against the beauty of thy wisdom. And the beauty there is 2308. And that's Yafi. And it means bright or fair. And this knowledge we call wisdom is the subtlety that God displayed with Eve when he was in the Garden of Eden. He was subtle. He was so debonair. He was the very one that he was someone that she could see and look to. And we won't get back into that. And he said, and they shall defile or profane thy splendor, thy brightness. He said, these people coming in here, they're gonna take it away from you, buddy. And he says, they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. They, the strangers, shall slay you, bring thee down to the pits, to the graves, shahath, or corruption. And corruption there, of course, is death. And they shall die the deaths, and deaths here is plural. And it's the great and awful death of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Well, let's look at that verse a little bit. The deaths of them that are slain, that are cut down, really, wounded, in the midst of the seas. What do you do with a man if you're on a ship and he's wounded to a point where you can't do anything for him? They slide him down the chute into the water. So they bury him. So he's actually suffered twice. in those terms. But the finality of it is drowning. But in drowning, I don't think there is any more. If you're wounded, you can hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt. But in drowning, I think it's rather quickly. Once you lose what little oxygen you have, you're pretty much at the mercy. So the deaths there, they shall die the death, plural, of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. So, there is, whether they're, swept off the land by something that God brings on or what. Let's look at 9 and we'll hurry on. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? He says, he asked the question to this individual. He says, are you going to stand there and are you still going to say this man's going to kill you? But are you still going to say that I am God?
You can't kill me, I'm a God.
Yeah. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. But thou shalt be, or art but thou art but Adam, and no God, E.L., in the hand of him that slayeth thee, that God caused you to become slain. And then we get to verse 10. We'll stop with 10 and go with 11 next time. We've run out of time. It says in 10, thou shalt die of the death. And here again, it is also plural in 10, the death. And if you look in the CB, it says the great and awful death. So death there is plural for a great and awful. And I kind of think of that as being the ones that God gave up on in the wilderness where the ground opened them up and swallowed them up and all that. Even if they were circumcised, I think they didn't have a chance anymore. Thou shalt have the debts of the circumcised, uncircumcised, by the hands of strangers, for I have spoken it, said the Lord God. So, the debts of the uncircumcised, there is, again, it says, come to the miserable end of the ungodly. The word being used in its moral and not physical sense. The death plural is the great and the awful death, saith the Lord God, and none I, Jehovah, oracle. So we see, it says, by the hand of strangers or as God allows. Certainly God can send whoever he will to do whatever he wants. He says, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And when God speaks it, when it is known, and he has spoken it, it will happen. It is yea and amen, saith the Lord God. This is an oracle of Adonai Jehovah. So we find here that the one that the Antichrist has set up, he's not going to last very long. His departure is close at hand. And so we'll get on with the other one because the other one, the anti-type, is Satan. And we'll go into that because it, you can't cover the rest of the chapter in one study, so it's going to take at least two. And but the prince or the type is he was a man. He was someone that Satan chose, and it's Holobalus, Ethbaal. That's what Josephus called him. And I don't know how he knew, but he must have. So here we have in the notes in the companion Bible that was Ethbaal's tomb. And it tells you where to look for it in the set of books of Josephus, I guess.
Yep. So, you can Google him too.
Huh?
You can Google him too. He was an 8th century Phoenician king.
Okay.
King of Tyre. Yep.
Well, I have spoken it, said the Lord God. That so here we are. We've seen that the prince was not such a... He was a bad guy. He had a big ego and he'd made a lot of money. But he was in a precarious place of doing all this, and it seems like that when people do these things, it seems like the place has a bearing on the whole thing too. That it's like, well, I'm going to set myself out here and I can defend myself if I need to. And so that's the way that it seems that the picture would look, and that with all this wisdom and stuff that he had, he thought that he had it all going, but it was not for good. It was for the evil. So you realize that it wasn't for the plus side of the ledger, it was for the minus side. So thank you for being with me and going through this. It's you know, it's a real challenge to look at these things for me, because I knew this was here, and I'd read some about the rest of this chapter, but the first part of it I had never really looked at very much. But
it's a beautiful comparison as God talks about and gives the prince his prophecy of what's going to happen to him. It reminds God of the king of Tyre, what's already happened.
Yeah.
So let me tell you.
Let me
tell you about a king.
Let's look at the king.
Almost, yeah.
Yeah. So thank you so much, and God bless you, and continue to pray for us and us, you, and we just thank you so much for being with us.